I would like to make another announcement, because many of you have asked, and I just want you to be aware. Yes, Emma is in a musical of James and the Giant Peach at the Renaissance Players in Dixon. You can see her for more information. She's already had three performances. She performs again today and then next weekend. She did okay. She did really well. It's a great musical, and if you want to go and have fun, I've never laughed so hard in a long time. They did an excellent job, so yes, you can ask her for more details if you would like to go and support the arts. Also, as you notice, my boys are back from Oklahoma, and they survived, and the funny thing they told me is where they were at, Clark said there were mosquitoes that could have been in Jurassic Park. They were so big that they couldn't even be outside at the campground for long. But Owen has shown me all of his mosquito bites, and that has been entertaining. Here's another one, Dad. Look at this one. I was like, yeah, you got mosquito bites. But they had a good time out at the Lazy E Ranch, and apparently that thing is humongous. So someday hopefully we get to go. They went to support their cousin as he participated in the national finals rodeo. So hopefully we will get qualified next year, and we will be able to go as well. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. You can remain seated when it comes time to reading it, since it's just one verse. We are looking at verses 4 through 8 and talking about loving like Jesus. This is round 4 of this sermon, and it feels like for me personally, spiritually, that it is a boxing match. Unlike the UFC fight last night that did not last very long, this is continuing to be a battle for me as God talks to me about what it means to love like Jesus, because I see my deficiencies. And there is pain when you begin to see your weaknesses and deficiencies. But God uses pain as his megaphone to teach you, to change you, to mold you into the image of Christ. When you encounter the Word of God, it does not leave you the same. And I've said this before, and I will say it again. There will be one of two responses today. You will either have your heart melted and warmed and toward God, molded, as I've said, into the image of Christ, or you will reject the Word of God today, even as a believer, which will lead to a hardening of your heart, more resistant to God. So I pray that pain today is used for good in your life, that it will lead to gospel change, that it will lead to a gospel-centered life, that we will have a gospel-centered church. Because listen, none of us are living up to verses 4 through 8. The question is, are you being convicted and changed by the Holy Spirit? When verse 6 tells us about love, and you can go to verse 6 on the screen, what does it say? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. The qualities of love. We look at this verse, and Paul is contrasting two types of celebration. Those who rejoice in and at wrongdoing, and those that rejoice in the truth. Phil Rockin says, one celebration was centered on God, and it left people better equipped to live for Christ through the sufferings of a fallen world. The other was centered on personal pleasure, and it left people empty and alone. Jonathan Edwards, charity, talking about love, is contrary to everything in life and practice that is evil and tends to everything that is good. Gordon Fee sees wrongdoing and truth as two sides of the same general reality. Love is for everything that is godly and against everything that is ungodly. Now, we must explore this term just a little bit further, wrongdoing, as it's translated in the ESV. It can refer to inequity or injustice. It can be defined as unrighteousness of heart. It is a broad term, and I think that is the correct translation, wrongdoing. Now, God gives us many examples in Scripture of what is wrongdoing. Injustice to the poor, the disabled, how we treat widows. Wrongdoing includes acts that we see forbidden in the Ten Commandments, adultery, murder. The Bible speaks to the unrighteousness of greed, lust, slander, anger, malice, and uncontrolled tongue. This is all under that category of wrongdoing. Now, we want to think that God is only speaking about those most egregious sins that occur in our culture, but let us be reminded here today that this letter is to the church at Corinth. It is to the Christians in the church. They were engaging in wrongdoing. They were celebrating wrongdoing in their midst. As we refer to 1 Corinthians 5 and the sexual immorality that is occurring in the church. But how we get so deceived in allowing wrongdoing to creep into our behavior of what is acceptable and expected by God. We think, well, everybody is doing it, and I know that it's not the best thing to do, but if I do it, then it's going to be okay. God's going to forgive me. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, what about gossip, slander, a critical and complaining spirit? Are those actions that are not seen as acceptable in the church? And you're saying, what are you talking about? Well, we allow it. We participate in it. We're rejoicing in wrongdoing. When we speak ill of a brother or sister in Christ, we are participating in wrongdoing. When we listen to what other people say about a brother or sister in Christ, when they're running them down or tearing them down, we're guilty of engaging in wrongdoing. Do you not understand that our church covenant says that we are not to participate in backbiting? That we're covenanting with one another to support each other, to encourage each other, to spur each other on in the faith, not to tear down. What if a church member is causing division in the church? You see this happening, and as a fellow believer, you allow it to happen. And you're saying, Pastor, that's your job. You got to deal with the division. No, let me tell you something. It's your job too as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you see a church member causing division, you need to go to that church member in love and present them with the Word of God and try to bring them back to where they need to be in relationship with the church and with God. Political correctness has entered the church. And what are you saying, Pastor? No one wants to address wrong behavior, wrong theology, or wrong beliefs. It is peace at all cost, including the truth. But I am saying to you today, there is no real peace apart from the truth. To rebuke someone in love using the Word of God appears to be a practice of the past, not of the present. Rejoicing in wrongdoing. But actually, if we look at that verse as it's translated in the ESV, it says rejoice at wrongdoing. That's one translation of the text. Now, why would anyone rejoice at wrongdoing? Well, in our sin nature, we are attracted to train wrecks. Right? I mean, even on the interstate, don't you get so frustrated? You know, you're going along just fine, and then there's might be an accident, or the police has got somebody pulled over, and there's all this rubbernecking going on, and everybody looking around, the traffic slows down to almost a stall, and you're just like, just move on. Well, we like to stare at train wrecks. And when somebody's life is a train wreck, especially if it's somebody prominent, we kind of enjoy it. Because we talk about it, we whisper about it, we rejoice at it, especially if it's someone that is in opposition to us, maybe a political candidate, goes against our beliefs. And when that political candidate falls, we kind of rejoice at the wrongdoing. The Corinthians were rejoicing at wrongdoing because they were looking at this immoral relationship in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and they were allowing it to happen. That's rejoicing at it. But Phil Rockin answers this question. So why do we rejoice at wrongdoing? Well, sometimes people celebrate the sins of others because it gives them license to commit the very same sins. Yet Paul may have had something more specific in mind. Remember that in writing to the Corinthians, he was addressing church-going people. Christians certainly are tempted to enjoy many sins that are hateful to God, but we are also tempted, maybe more than most people, to feel a little sense of satisfaction when someone else does something wrong, especially with whom we disagree. When a pastor from a different denomination or a rival ministry falls into scandalous sin, for example. Now, how many of us, we rejoice at that wrongdoing. We talk about it, we whisper about it. Or when a politician from the opposite end of the political spectrum gets caught in a compromising position, it is hard not to feel at least a little morally superior. There's a smug feeling of sinfulness that comes only when someone gets caught doing the kind of thing we always suspected them of doing. Now, here's the thing. Love would never feel this way. It does not delight in exposing the weakness of others. I want you to take that and write it down. Love does not delight in exposing the weakness of others. But yet we like to pick out the weaknesses of others. We like to expose those weaknesses. We like to call those weaknesses out. That's not love. So let me ask you, are you rejoicing at wrongdoing? Are you rejoicing in wrongdoing? Or are you rejoicing in the truth? This is the other celebration that Paul talks about here in this verse. We see truth in Jesus' relationships as he builds them with the disciples who are his closest, associates or relationships that he has here during his earthly ministry. We see that the relationships that he has with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, truth is involved in those relationships. Thus, they are relationships of love. Remember, in his resurrection of Lazarus, that is when he teaches them the truth, I am the resurrection and the life. God's truth and God's love are shown to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So therefore, if we're going to rejoice in the truth, we must rejoice in Jesus. Because Jesus is the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If we're not rejoicing in Jesus, then we're not rejoicing in the truth. Rejoicing in the truth means we rejoice in the gospel truth. We rejoice in God and his character. We rejoice in the fact that God is full of grace, mercy, holiness, and love. And that he demonstrated his love for us by dying on the cross for us while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8. We rejoice in that. Rejoicing in the truth will spur on agape love, which is what we're looking at, a self-sacrificial love. Rejoicing in the truth changes our heart. It changes our priorities. It changes our mind, our attitude. It changes our behavior. It changes how we approach life. Let me ask you, do you rejoice in truth? Now, I know that there are a lot of sparring between a pastor and a congregation. And what I mean by that is we like to joke, right? If I'm going to dish it out, I've got to take it. Do you understand? And so many times in relationship, we'll spar with each other. We kind of say something funny and pick at one another. And Lord knows that I could always improve on my preaching and shorten the time of my preaching. But my question is to you. Do you rejoice in God's word? Do you rejoice in hearing God's word? Do you rejoice in reading God's word? Do you approach the worship of God and the teaching of His word with joy? I think as a church, as Christians, we need to reorient our loves. What is it that you love about this church? Just think for a moment, because I've heard different things about the church and what people appreciate about the church. Many times we will love traditions of the church. We will love a certain style of music or worship of the church. We are attached to church buildings. And we will have memories and look upon with fondness the past and what has occurred. But do you enjoy God? What should be said about this church is, when I ask you the question, what do you love about Gum Springs Baptist Church? I love how we approach God in worship with joy, how we worship Him in spirit and in truth. That should be on the top of our list. Is that the reason we like Gum Springs is because the truth is proclaimed. The truth is taught in our Sunday school classes. The truth is taught in our youth group. The truth is taught on Sunday morning. The truth is sung in song when we gather together on Sundays and Wednesdays. Where is your affection for God? You're not going to rejoice in the truth if you don't even like God or know Him. And you're not going to grow in your love of God if you don't grow in your knowledge of God. It's going to be just a very shallow relationship. Phil Rockett says here the word for rejoicing is not the same word that is used in the earlier verse or earlier in the verse in connection with wrongdoing, but it is something more intense. In effect, the person who rejoices with the truth, not at the truth, but with the truth, has greater joy. Now I want you to stop just right there for just a moment. Maybe there's not rejoicing and joy because we are engaged in wrongdoing. And instead of pursuing the truth, instead of seeking to be sanctified and washed with the truth, we are pursuing other things, thinking that is going to bring joy and happiness. When we think on a worldly scale, what is happiness? What is joy? Where do we pursue it? Think about your own life. What do you like to pursue that brings you happiness and joy? How long does that last? Is it ever completely and totally satisfying? Because what I am saying right here is if you want greater joy in your life, then you must rejoice with the truth, not at the truth, with the truth. You must want the truth. This is love's holy joy, that joy that comes from pursuing what is right and true. It never comes from being happy about wrongdoing. How often the Word of God speaks about truth. Go and read the Old Testament. Just I'll pick out a few verses here. Send your light and your truth, Psalm 43:3. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. We go to Proverbs 8:7, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you will know the truth, John 8:32, and the truth will set you free. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, think about these things. Can I go on? Are you getting my drift? R.C. Sproul said once that the Israelites were only interested in a sprinkling of the truth. Does that describe you? Just a sprinkling of the truth? You see, the Israelites, they mixed the sprinkling of the truth with the worship of idols, falsehood. Stop pretending to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and be one. Now, I have forgotten to bring something up here with me. It is in my leather bag over there. It is a book. Hopefully you did not destroy your phone as it fell on the concrete. But I want to share with you something that Phil Reichen has to say. And I want you to compare it, thank you, to your life. And it comes from Luke chapter 7. And we're going to look at, for just a moment, the sinful woman in verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read this passage, and I just want you to think about it for just a moment. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's home or house, and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You're like, what does this have to do with love? Just hang on. So he talks to Simon. He turns to him and he says, a certain moneylender had two debtors, verse 41. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You have gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And this is what Phil Reichen has to write about that passage of Scripture. Just bear with me. If we are honest, we have to admit that our own hearts can be every bit as loveless. Who is loveless in this passage of Scripture? The Pharisee. Have you done even one thing this week that showed Jesus the extravagant love of a forgiven sinner? Have you rejoiced over his presence in prayer, kissing him with praise? Have you offered him any costly treasure that it was a sacrifice to give, or extended any service to him that only a slave would offer? These are all things that love will do when it rejoices with the truth. Then consider the way that you have treated other people. Are you fed up with the sinner in your life? Are you sympathetic with his sinful weakness? Or are you secretly glad that you do not have the problem he has or give in to temptation he faces? Have you given up on what God can do in another sinner's life? And what is your attitude toward people who are poor and needy? Are you inclined to think that they are responsible for their own predicament and therefore undeserving of your mercy? These are all things that love would never do because it refuses to rejoice at wrongdoing. So I shared that with you because I want to know who do you identify most with, the Pharisee or the sinful woman who loved much? That's the question that is before you. When you say that you want to love like Jesus, Dietrich Bonhoeffer would respond, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. What we have is a bunch of love for self, but not for God. Not for others. Not for the truth. Worldliness has invaded the church. It is time to call it out, to resist it, and to be changed by the truth of God's word, the truth of Jesus Christ. As John Calvin says, in Christ, God's face shines out full of grace and gentleness to us poor, unworthy sinners. Here it really gets down to the basics. And I know I've said this before, but guys, you got to grasp this. If you don't believe that you are a poor, unworthy sinner, then you are not ever going to be saved. You're going to be like the Pharisee who was saying, Jesus, do you know who that is? Jesus very well knew who that was. And he loved in truth. In fact, it says in that passage of Scripture, he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Are we loving like Jesus? Have you come to Jesus on your own terms or on his terms? Because if you've come to Jesus on your own terms, then let me just tell you, you're lost. You do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior if you've come to him on your own terms. You need to realize you're an unworthy, poor, unworthy sinner, undeserving of his grace, undeserving of his salvation. That is what he is trying to teach the Pharisees and the Sadducees throughout Scripture. They did not see their sickness. They did not see their sinfulness. They did not see the truth. Even though they were students of God's word, they were blinded. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So today, this is a boxing match. Do you feel beat up? I can just preach this sermon. I've even prepared this sermon, and I'm beat up again. Because how often do I rejoice in falsehood and wrongdoing instead of rejoicing in the truth? There is a war that goes on within me. There is a war that goes on within you. Falsehood is battling truth. The Spirit of God is battling the remaining sin nature that you have. But remember this, sin does not have dominion over you. You are in Christ. Sin does not have dominion. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you. You don't have to give in to that sin nature because you have the power of the Holy Spirit. But the war continues in our members. How many of you this morning, as you were preparing to come to church, were irritable, unkind? You're rejoicing in wrongdoing instead of rejoicing in the truth. Truth is not going to ever lead us to be irritable and easily angered and resentful, as we've been looking at in Scripture. Truth is going to lead us to be kind, to be loving. But this is the good news. You can have forgiveness. Even as believers, we need to be restored in our relationship with God when sin becomes a barrier, when we do not confess our sin to Him on a regular basis and repent and ask for His sanctifying work in our life. Our hearts can become further hardened. Even though we are Christians, we are rejecting God's word. Unbeliever, today, you have the opportunity to embrace the love of Christ for you. Just acknowledge that you're an unworthy, poor, needy sinner. And rejoice in the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of His cross, the truth of His resurrection. Just ask Him today, save me, Jesus. I believe in You. Save me. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you're going to leave here today with one of two responses. Accepting God's word, applying God's word to your life, or you're going to reject it and your heart's going to be hardened. Which shall it be? I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you will rejoice in the truth. Let us pray. Lord, Your word strikes at the very core of our soul, of our heart, and our mind. You pierce through the veil of falsehood. And You show us who we are and who You are. Forgive us, Lord, for rejoicing in the wrongdoing in our life, being unrepentant of it. Lord, forgive us for rejoicing at the wrongdoing of others and pointing out weaknesses. Lord, that's not loving. And we do it every day. Lord, the truth is hard. It is difficult to accept. We can only accept it by Your grace, Your work in our life. So, Lord, I am praying that You will do that work, that by Your grace we will come to rejoice in the truth. Help us to see, Lord, that Your truth is what is best for us, that it will give us greater joy, that the things of this world are fleeting. Our lives are just a mist. Lord, but You are everlasting. Your truth is everlasting. Oh, Lord, today, may we desire to love like You. May we die to self and live for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.